The scriptures together from John chapter 15. If you'd like to read it out of your Bible, I invite you to turn there. It'll also be on the screen. John chapter 15. I'm sorry, John chapter 17. I'm all messed up. The Lord is good. Reading in John chapter 17, beginning of verse 9. Let's read in unison together. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one, as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. And none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of this world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. The Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. You may be seated. If you haven't turned in your Bible, I invite you to do so. Turn to John chapter 17. There is also on the back side of the green insert is the outline that will follow along with the message today. If you find that helpful, I invite you to do so. Let me just give a word up front that I may not get through this whole message this morning. As I was reviewing it again last night, there's a lot there, and I'm not going to do a mega sermon today, but I do want us to get into the Word. So if we run out of time, then you be sure and tell me. We've been doing a series in the Gospel of John, going through the last few weeks, going through the words of Jesus, the last chapters before His crucifixion, before He returns to the Father. And we read just a few months ago Jesus' high priestly prayer, His prayer. We began that last week, and we began to see how Jesus began to pray for you and for me. I find it very comforting as I think about my life that over 2,000 years ago, or some 2,000 years ago, Jesus prays for you and for me. And the incredible thing is that He knew each one of us by name. Excuse me a second while I straighten this. It's bugging me. Jesus knew each one of us by name. In the mind of God, He knows each one of us. He knows you, me, even before we were born. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we read that this week in men's group. And it says in Jeremiah 1, the Lord is speaking to Jeremiah, who says, I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb, and I set you apart as to be a prophet to the nations. The Lord knows us even before we were born, before we're formed in our mother's womb. And this morning we're looking at the words that Jesus prays for you and for me. Would you take a moment and pray with me. Father, we come to your word. We ask, Lord, you open our hearts to your word. Holy Spirit, we thank you for tenderizing our hearts through such beautiful, intimate praise and worship. Now, Lord, speak to us. Take your word and apply it to our hearts and give us ears to hear and give us hearts to obey you. Lord, hide me in the shadow of the cross, I pray, in Christ's name. One of the favorite old videos that we have in our collection is Irvin Berlin's White Christmas. And we watch it almost every year. I think we've probably watched it every year for a number of years. And as those of you, how many of you know that the movie White Christmas? Okay. If you haven't seen it, you're really missing a great classic movie. Bing Crosby and Danny Kaye starring together. They're a song and dance team. And they team up with a sister act. Rosemary Clooney and Vera Allen, Ellen, play two sisters that also have a show and a dance act. They meet together and they hit it off. They form a friendship and in the middle of the winter they head up to Vermont to celebrate a white Christmas. And it talks about all the shenanigans that they get into. They go to an inn and they discover that the inn that they're staying at is run by their old army general. And now their old army general, whom they've had this reuniting with, and he owns this inn, he's in financial trouble because the inn has been in financial straits for quite some time. Well, Bing Crosby, the character he plays, he has an idea. He has an idea, and he contacts his producer down in New York City, and to have a show at the inn, which will be a huge affair, and he wants to invite and attract all kinds of people from all over the area, the region really, to come to this Holiday Inn, and in so doing, they will raise the needed finances to save the inn and to save his old army general. Little does he know that as he's contacting his producer down in New York City and he's on the phone, that there's an older staff lady who works there, and she's a bit of a busybody. She's very nosy, and she's on the other end of the phone. She's on another line, listening in on his conversation. And all she hears is that Bing Crosby, the character he plays, is calling his bigwig producer down in New York City, and he wants to make money off his old army general. And so she goes and tells one of the sisters in the sister act, and she becomes very angry at Bing Crosby. All she hears is that, you know, he's taken advantage of his old army general, you know, with these bigwigs from New York City. And this sister, and I couldn't remember the names, and I didn't have time to go through the video this morning, but this sister gets very upset with Bing, and she leaves. She gets up with him, gets upset with him, and she leaves the area. She leaves the inn, and she says, "I'm going back. I'm getting out of here." And he doesn't understand what's going on. He has no clue why she's upset with him. Later on, she realizes her mistake, her misunderstanding, that she should have never listened to the older staff lady and that his motives were pure. And they're reunited. The show is a huge success. In fact, not only do they bring in all kinds of friends, but they also bring in the old army brigade under the general, and it's a great reuniting under the army general. But not only that, they do raise the needed funds to save the old inn and the general. They save him financially, and they give him a wonderful reuniting as well. It's strange, isn't it? That story is a lot like the church. It's a lot like Christ's followers, the body. Often the enemy will use one of us when we might hear something, and we then repeat it to someone else. And maybe we've misunderstood it. Maybe we've misheard it. But we repeat it to somebody else. And, oh, can you believe this? Pastor said so-and-so. Can you believe it? That person did such and such. And what we don't realize is that The enemy uses us to stir up issues, to stir up trouble, sometimes without us knowing it. Often we do it in full knowledge. And it affects our unity, it affects our oneness, it affects our relationship with each other and with God. Sometimes he uses ourselves against ourselves. And as we read the scripture here, as we read Jesus' prayer, we see him praying in this passage, and here's really the main point for today. He says this, that Jesus prays for our protection against the evil one so that we may be one as he and the Father are one. That we, his followers, the body of Christ, that we might be one as he and the Father are one. And so in order for that to happen, Jesus prays for you and for me. He prays for protection against the evil one. Now immediately what we have to talk about is the fact that there is an evil one. There is an evil one. There is an evil supernatural being, and his name or his title designation is Satan. Satanos in the Greek means evil one. And just as this Satan, the same Satan that Jesus encountered, now either Jesus encountered an evil supernatural being who tried to tempt him, or Jesus was having a psychotic episode. So you will have to decide, you will have to, in your heart and in your faith, you have to decide, is the Word of God true? Did Jesus encounter an evil supernatural being who tempted him, or was Jesus having a psychotic episode? And you need to know that there are some so-called Bible scholars today that will teach you, they will try and tell you, you can't really believe the scriptures. Jesus was having just a psychotic episode. I'm here to tell you that the Word of God is true and that Jesus did encounter an evil supernatural being. We call him the devil. His designation is Satan. And Jesus speaks to him. He's not speaking to a psychotic episode. He says, Satan, get behind me, for you do not have in mind the things of God. Or rather, he says, the Word of God says, worship the Lord God and serve Him only. Satan had said, tried to tempt Jesus, worship me, bow down and worship me. And this same supernatural evil being who sought to tempt Jesus and sought to turn Jesus aside from His mission, from His relationship with the one true God, so He tempts us. So He tries to lead us astray. So He tries to lead us into sin. So He tries to lead us away from our oneness in God, with God, through Christ. And not only our oneness with God, but our oneness from each other. That's how He often does it. He will start out by trying to drive a wedge between members of the body of Christ. Ultimately, will drive a wedge between our relationship with God and ourselves. I need to tell you something from the Word, that the Word tells us that your relationship with each other in the body of Christ directly affects your relationship with God. And when we have conflict, when we have anger, when we have issues that we're not resolving, it does not only involve those that we are in conflict with, those that we're having issues with. It now becomes an issue not only horizontally, it now becomes an issue vertically. And that's why the Lord uses such strong teaching. Matthew chapter 5, He says, if you are here at the altar offering your gift. Now, we know in Judaism they offered gifts. That was part of their worship. If you're here worshiping the Lord. And He says, if you there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and first be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift at the altar. Matthew chapter 5. He is so concerned about our relationship with one another that He says, listen, it affects our relationship. Go first be reconciled to your brother or your sister. But we don't often do that, do we? We don't often obey the Word of God in this. But our oneness with each other is very important. It's so important that Jesus prays for us, and it's so important that He prays that we will be protected from the evil one. Listen, He's praying because He knows it firsthand. He Himself has experienced the temptation of the evil one, and He's praying for us for protection He knows. He knows. Listen, if the Satan were there tempting Jesus, what makes you think you and I won't be a target? In fact, Jesus promises in other passages that we will be tempted. We will be trialed. We will have tribulation. The evil one will always be prowling around. Do you remember when they're in the garden and Jesus is facing the cross and he's praying deeply and he calls the disciples to gather around him and pray with him and support him. And Peter, of course, is always there with his foot and mouth disease and he says, "Lord, I will follow you to the death." And Jesus says, "Peter, really?" He says, "Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But take heart, Peter, I have prayed for you." See, he knew Satan was going to come and he was going to tempt Peter. And Peter, as we know, failed, right? Shortly after Jesus is arrested, then the servants are standing around and they say to Peter, "Peter, aren't you one of them? Aren't you one of these disciples that are with Jesus?" And he's like, No, I'm not with them. I'm not with them." Three times, right? You know, I think that three times is a little symbol to us that it was multiple times. The three is not so important. It's to let us know it was multiple times. The great Peter, the one that had such an impact on the early church, the rock, Jesus called him, Matthew chapter 16, three times he fails, multiple times. And yet, later, Jesus restores Peter. He restores him and says, "Peter, I'm not done with you. Feed my sheep." So Jesus prays that we might be protected against the evil one. Look at verse 15 with me. Jesus is praying for us and he says, "My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. As long as we are in this world, we will be subject to the schemes and the strategies of the evil one." We will be. We will be subject to it. And Paul goes on to say that we should not be unaware of the evil one's schemes. We should not be unaware of it. Now, we should not have an unhealthy fixation with the devil and with all things dark and evil. No. But we need to know our enemy. We need to understand. Paul says that we are not to be unaware of his schemes. And he talks about the fact, 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers." God's small g. And so Satan is called the God of this world with small g. In other words, he has authority and rule over this world. We have to understand that. Well, there's some scriptures that we need to look at and that we need to understand. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, and then 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9. Dave Kofelt is going to read both those passages together.
"In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." Okay, 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 and 9. "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering."
Could you go back to verse 8 there, James? "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." One of the things that, I think it was Mike that talked about this the other day, he said, you know, we have to understand that we are not each other's enemies. Right? There is an evil one behind the things, the issues, the problems that happen. There's an evil one who is working behind the scenes and trying to stir up trouble, trying to stir up dissension. He's looking for someone to devour. And what that says to me is that he will devour you. Listen, you and I are not in ourselves not strong enough to withstand him. In ourselves. If you go out without the protection, without the equipment of the Lord, he will devour you. He will chew you up and he will spit you out. And I think many of us have experienced that, have we not? We've experienced it. Whether it's in small measure or large measure, he will devour us because we're not self-controlled and we're not alert, therefore the enemy devours us. One of the ways in which he will tempt us, and turn back to John 17 if you move from there, but in John 17, verse 12, Jesus refers to Judas. Verse 12, Jesus says, while I was with them, he's praying to the Father, and he says, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. A way in which he will tempt you and me is to turn away from God, like Judas turned away from God. Flip back to John chapter 13 and look with me at verse 21. This is a section where it actually happens, where Jesus speaks about this to Judas, and Judas basically gives in, yields to the temptation. Verse 21 of chapter 13. This is after the dinner. After the discussion, and they're having dinner. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit, and he testifies, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. And Simon Peter motioned for this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. You see, when Judas decided in his heart at that moment, and there is a moment for each one of us, isn't there? There is a moment when we decide in our heart whether we will do something which we know is wrong. We do something which we know is sin. There is this moment for us that we teeter-totter. We sense the temptation. And in that moment, sometimes we are weak and we give in. Judas, and we don't have time to go into all the nuances of his betrayal, but suffice it to say, he decided in his heart to betray Jesus. Now, the motivations for all of that and what he thought would happen, that's another sermon. He decides in his heart to betray Jesus, give in to the temptation because the evil one is behind it, and when he does that, Satan enters his heart. That's a scary thought, is it not? And what Judas is doing at this point is he is rejecting and forsaking Christ. Now, it doesn't really matter later on whether he was in terrible turmoil about that. It's done. He turned away from Christ. How could that be possible? How could that be possible that one who lived and walked with Jesus and the other disciples for some 3 years allowed this temptation? And he gave into it to forsake Jesus. Well, in other passages we're told that Judas was also the treasurer of the group, and at times he would help himself to the money. You see, sometimes the big temptations, they don't come first. It's the little ones. And we give in to the little temptation. And then he sends a slightly bigger one. And then a slightly bigger one. And you see, Judas all along had been giving in to temptation, giving in to that sin, giving in to the evil one behind him saying, oh, they won't notice a few coins missing. You have the right. You have the right to help yourself. And he gives in. And little by little, Satan spins this web of deceit with him so that he somehow believes, and I truly think he probably believed in his mind he was helping Jesus Oh yeah, we need to help Jesus. He can't do this on his own. We need to help him. And he doesn't realize that what he's doing is he's forsaking Jesus. He's turning away. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Mike Windsor is going to read that for us. It's a temptation that all of us, like Judas, face.
See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness.
Go back to verse 12, James. See to it, brothers and sisters. He's not talking to those outside of the body of Christ, is he? He's calling them brothers. He says, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Oh, Pastor, I didn't think you could. How could you turn? Why would the Scripture give a warning if it weren't possible for us to turn away? Now, I'm not really interested in going into the debate about what's the eternal, happening of that person. That's not the point. What happens is when we do that, go to verse 13, when we turn away, when we give into that sin of turning away from the living God, when we allow unbelief to take over and we turn away, sin, deceitfulness, hardens us. It hardens our heart. It hardens us so that we can hardly hear anymore. Haven't you noticed, I have in my life, that you give in to sin, and at first we're very upset about it. And then maybe we give in to it again, and maybe we're a little upset about it. And then we give in to it again, and we're not all that upset about it. And we give in to it again, and we give in to it again, and we give in to it again, until it comes to a point we no longer really care. We can't even hear the voice of the Lord calling to us, because we're being hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And you see, that's why it's so important every day, just like we did this morning. And I hope you don't just come to Sunday morning, and part of our worship is that we use 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You've heard me say it forever, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I hope you don't just come Sunday mornings and participate in that. I hope you participate in that every day, where you go before the Lord every day and you say, Lord, I know I've sinned in many ways, and I'm asking You this day, would You forgive me? Would You cleanse me? Would You make this day new? Would You make this day fresh so that I can walk in the grace of Christ and the power that He gives me through the Spirit? Would You allow me to do that, Lord? Would You fill me with Your Spirit? Brothers and sisters, that is the only way that we can live this life. We can't live this Christian life in our own strength. You and I will be overcome because we have an enemy who's against us. And one of the things he does is he tries to tempt us to walk away from God, to betray our faith, to turn away so that our heart becomes hard. And so the Word says, be on guard against this temptation. Be on guard. Be alert, so that you don't turn away, so that you don't betray, so that you don't forsake Christ. Rather, encourage and exhort one another. Exhort and encourage each other. Resist, because we're vulnerable. Resist Him, because we are vulnerable. And many of us know loved ones, friends, family, who have turned away from the Lord, and in so doing, they turn away from us. And our hearts grieve for that. And Jesus prays here in verse 15, the Father's protection over us. Amen? He's praying for you and for me that we would not fall. And I tell you what, that gives me such hope, such strength, such encouragement, that the One who went through temptation Himself prays for you and for me. Because He knows how powerful an enemy we have. And He knows that in and of ourselves, we will give in, we will be succumbed. Just as He protected the disciples as they were with Him, He protects them, us, with the same power. And listen, can you still with me? Say amen. He never turns away from us. Though we are faithless, He is faithful. He never turns away from us. You might be here today and you might feel that you're very far from the Lord. But you know what? You're not so far that you turn around and God is right there. He's been there behind you all the time. Maybe you just haven't been able to hear Him. But He's been there all the time. And He's calling out to you and to me. If you find yourself in that place today where you feel far from God, all you need to do is turn around. Turn back to Him. Confess your sin, ask Him to forgive you and cleanse you, and He is more than willing. He is waiting and ready for you to do that. Number two, He not only prays for that we be protected from the evil one, but He prays that we, His children, His brothers and sisters in Christ, that we will not be of this world. In other words, that we don't follow this world's system of values and behavior. Again, in chapter 17, beginning at verse 14, Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of this world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And then verse 18, he adds, as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. What does he mean by all that? That's a lot of talk about the world, isn't it? Well, first of all, I guess we better define what he means by the world. The world is this system of values and behavior that opposes God. Satan is called the ruler of this world, and he has a whole system in place of values and behavior that opposes God. The Scripture teaches us not only to resist the temptation and the attack of the evil one, but we are also to resist the lure and the pull of the world. We are to resist the system and the behavior that is ruled by the evil one, and it is inflamed by the lust of our flesh. It's inflamed by our pride. It is opposed to God. As Christians, we are called to be in this world, but not to be of it. As Jesus was in this world, but He was not of it. You know, there's a lot of Christians today. You can turn on Christian TV and Christian TV land. There's a lot of Christians today that are talking all about, and they're caught up with how Jesus is going to take His church out of the world. And you know, that will happen one day, and we are to rejoice and look forward to that. I don't think we should spend a whole lot of time trying to figure out how and when it's going to happen. I think Jesus is more concerned about getting the world out of the church. Why is it that we want to talk like the world, we want to look like the world, we want to act like the world, we want to dress like the world? Everything about us should tell those around us that we are not of this world, we don't belong to this world, but we belong to Jesus. And every one of us has to, in our own heart, come to that. Jesus has sent us into the world, verse 18, not to be like the world, but just like He had a mission to transform the world through the love of Christ and His sacrifice, so we have a mission. He has sent us into the world not to be like it, not to be a part of it, but rather through His power to transform it. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and 1 John 2, 15 through 17. J. Johns is going to read those two scriptures for us.
Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever.
Again, Jesus is not talking about, you know, that we just sell everything we own and go live in a cave. That's not what he was talking about. But when he says and he prays for us to be in the world but to not be of it, he's praying that we will not be overcome by the system all around us that the enemy, the evil one, rules. And you know, this is a hard thing for us to discern at times. And each one of us, we have to come to the Lord. And those things that are all around us, and let's just be honest here, we're all affected by them. We are all cultural beings. We all have to ask the question, Lord, you know, whatever this is around me, Lord, is this what you want from me? Is this something that I should be doing? We should be asking the question, whatever practice, behavior, value, attitude, Lord, would this represent you the way you want to be represented? Lord, is this a value that I ought to hold? Is this an attitude that I ought to have? Is this a practice that I ought to be doing? We need to be asking those questions. Now, if you hang around here long enough, you'll know that we don't have a list of rules and regulations of do's and don'ts. But you know, folks, I think there's some basic things that the Scripture teaches that we need to be very much aware of and very much focused on. And the old-timey days, they called it your countenance. What is it that your countenance, the way you present yourself, your face, your attitude, your smile? Boy, I tell you what, sometimes I think Christians are sucking on lemons. You know, you see somebody, how you doing? Hi. Praise the Lord. And you know, we ought to have the joy of the Lord is our strength, amen? We ought to be so thankful that we're forgiven and cleansed and going to heaven. And you know what? It's okay if we're burdened, truly burdened about something, and we need help. And it's okay to say, you know, I'm thankful, but I'm struggling. Can you pray for me? Boy, there's a mountain in my path, and I need your help. I need your arm around me. Can you help me? But let's have an attitude that displays the God that we serve. Let's not let the world around us dictate how we should behave and how we should act and how we should present ourselves. You know, there's a big push today, and you see it everywhere, to silence Christians, to marginalize them, to keep them out of the public arena. Anything that has to do with Christianity, we don't want it. That's the world around us, the culture around us. We don't want it. They want to marginalize us. But let's not let culture around us tell us how to live and how to act and how to represent Christ. I know we all dealt with this not too long ago with Christmas time, right? There's people, oh, you can't say Merry Christmas. You know, I don't hear anybody going around saying, you can't say Merry Kwanzaa, you know, and so on and so forth. Why is it that only Christ is focused on? Because there's an evil one. Jesus has sent us into the world, and He calls us to be in this world, but not of it. And the Scripture says here, if we love the world and the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Why? Because it crowds it out. It crowds it out. It pushes out. The things that occupy our life can easily push out God's grace and following in our life. We have to be careful. Our life is not to be in the world, but our life is hidden in Christ, in God. And this is another way that the evil one keeps us from having a burning and passionate relationship that is on fire with God. This is how he does it. He tells us, it's okay. Just a little compromise, just a little dabbling in the world, just a little giving in. It's okay. Don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. What we find is we find the world beginning to creep in on us. And I'm just as guilty as you are. I'm preaching to myself up here. We allow the world to creep in and begin to have the world's values. We begin to think about the things of the world. You know, I go to the grocery store and I tell you, We're really in trouble as a culture. We are really, really in trouble as a culture. Because all over the magazines, splashed all over the magazines and the tabloids, is, you know, it's all the celebrities and all about their immoral lives and all about their divorces and all about their, you know, addictions and all about their failures. What has dominated the news over the past few days? And we suck it up. And it just absolutely controls our media. And the media represents what is going on in people's lives. And this is what occupies the majority of our nation's people. This is what they live their lives. Somehow they think they live their lives vicariously through these movie stars, these celebrities, these rock stars, these musicians, whatever. Brothers and sisters, our life is hidden in Christ, in God. Our life is not in this world. If you are trying to find fulfillment and meaning and purpose in your life, in this world, you will not find it. You will be empty. And you will be like the world. It crowds out the love of the Father in our lives. And so we're all concerned. We're all focused on all of these things. Listen, I know we all have to work. I know that. I understand that. And God has called us to work, and work is unto the Lord. And we ought to work, and we ought to do it hard, consistent, good labor. If we have a business, we ought to be doing it with the best of integrity. We ought to represent Christ. Whatever our work is, we're working for Him, not for man. I understand that. But my life is not all about my work. Each of us have hobbies and recreation, things that we like to do, and that's great. You know, I wish the economy was a whole lot better. I would love to have a motorcycle. I've talked to you all about this. Some of you are saying amen, some of you are saying oh me. When I was younger, I had motorcycles. I had dirt bikes and road bikes, and I enjoyed them. You know? But if my entire time would be taken up with riding my bike all over the place and enjoying God's great beauty, and it is beautiful, no doubt. And there's nothing wrong with going out and enjoying His... But if that's occupying all of my time, or whatever it is, you fill in the blank. If that's occupying all of my time and all of my focus and all of my energy, then I'm being of the world. I'm allowing the world to dictate to me, tell me, and I'm giving in how to live that way. And so the Lord says, be in the world, but don't be of it. When we give in to temptation all around us, and we allow ourselves to become worldly, what happens is that we become ineffective. We become ineffective. Because people around us, they look at our lives, and you see our lives and the way we live is the biggest sermon that most people will ever hear. And they look at you and they look at me and they say, I don't see much difference. Why should I be a Christian? I don't see much difference. I think they have a point. George Gallup, who's done polls on religious attitudes and behaviors, and he's not a Christian necessarily, but he's very honest with his polls for the most part, but he did a poll of people who are religious, call themselves Christian, and did a poll with those who have no religious affiliation. In other words, they would say, I'm not religious in any way, I don't consider myself a Christian or any other kind of religion. And he said, out of thousands of questions, here's what they determined. Those who call themselves Christians and those who call themselves non-Christians or no religion whatsoever, there's no difference substantively in their behaviors. No difference. He interviewed thousands and thousands of people who call themselves Christians. 80% of them could not tell them the Ten Commandments. Couldn't do it. In fact, only about 70% of them could give three commands. How are we going to know how to live if we don't know the Word? You see, and our attitudes and the way we live speak to the world around us so much more than our talk. Oh, you see, you know, talk is cheap. Isn't that the old saying, talk is cheap? And we can talk the talk, but are we walking the walk? Are we living in this world but not living of it? And understand me, I understand this is a struggle. That's why Jesus prayed for you and for me. He knows it's a struggle. He knows this temptation that we would deal with. He knows how difficult it is to sort things out sometimes. He knows that. And this is where I think we need to go to the Lord. We need to go right to Him and say, Lord, how do You want me to live my life? Lord, is there any area in my life in which I am allowing the world to squeeze me into its mold? Am I living in a way, Lord, that is not pleasing to You, that is not representing You? Let's pray. Father, Your word through Your Son Jesus is at the same time so precious and beautiful and also very hard and cutting and discerning, separating. And Lord, I think every one of us here could confess, Lord, that there are areas in our life that we have allowed worldliness in. There's been times as well that we've given in to sin and we've gotten caught up in things, and there's times we've turned away in our hearts from You. We thank You, Father, for Your faithfulness, for the faithfulness of Your Son Jesus, who endured all these temptations and didn't give in. He was without sin. And now He can help us in our time of need. He can be a merciful high priest for us, an intercessor, a helper. He understands how difficult it is. He understands the temptation that we face. He understands the weakness of our flesh. Father, I pray for each one of us here today. I know You are speaking by Your Spirit. I just feel led that there are those that need to respond to the Lord. The Lord is speaking to you. And if there are areas either in which you have failed, or maybe you are in failure now, and you know you need to acknowledge it to the Lord and you need to ask His forgiveness, you want His forgiveness and you want His restoration. And the Lord has, for some of us, has put His finger on areas in our life that we're allowing the world to squeeze us into its mold. We're giving in. We're allowing the world to occupy us. And He's calling us to lay it down, to repent, to turn away, to lay it down. As Your Word says, Lord, to offer ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to You. If you're in that situation, I'd like to pray for you. Would you raise your hand that I might pray for you? And you're saying to the Lord, Lord, You hear my voice, You hear my heart, You see that I'm struggling, and I want to acknowledge it to You. If you're here today and you need to acknowledge it to the Lord, I encourage you to do that. Lord, thank You for these that have responded to You. We thank You so much that You love us, that You embrace us, Lord. And for these that have acknowledged it, You say, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed Your sin from you. So Lord, right now that You would restore these, strengthen them, Lord, to lay down all those things that You are showing them. Lord, for those who are struggling right now, that You would strengthen them. For those, Lord, who are struggling with believing that You love them, assurance of their salvation, that You would just give them extra measure of Your grace and Your love right now. We thank You, Father, We thank you for loving us. And we thank you for sending Jesus into our midst, into this world, and that he loves us so much he would pray for us and continues to pray for us. We pray in his precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer for any reason, I invite you to come. Our elders and one of our deaconesses will be here. Don't leave without having that prayer need met. God bless you all, and take time to greet each other. Do your greeting in the lobby if you would, so that those receiving ministry can't be disturbed. Amen. God bless you all.